We're reading this evening in the book of Ruth, chapter 2. The book of Ruth, chapter 2. We're going to commence to read at verse 1. Before we read, a couple of things I should have remembered to say in the announcements. First of all, those of you who listen to our daily radio ministry, Let the Bible Speak, should remember that in the month of September, it goes to 7:45 a.m. That starts tomorrow, Charlie, doesn't it? Yeah. Tomorrow morning, if you want to be today with the dulcet tones of this preacher, I'm afraid you'll have to awaken a little earlier, but 7:45. Trust you'll remember that and try to make it known. I've been announcing it on the broadcast. The station has been announcing it for some time, and we hope that not more than half the audience will forget. But please remember 7:45 from now on for our morning broadcast in WMUU. If you haven't been listening into that, you didn't know about it, it's on the AM station, 1260 on the dial, and we're on for 15 minutes every morning, Monday to Friday. This week we'll be finishing. This is a tremendous landmark. It's not just a milestone. It's like one of those things that the Americans might put in space to say we have been here. But we're finishing our studies in the book of Jeremiah. In the last, well, I'll not say how many months, we have, I think, had about 700 messages from Jeremiah. I didn't think that I could speak so many times from Jeremiah, but still, that's the record, and we finish this week, and then, in the will of God, next week, we'll be starting in the book of Acts, and we'll be doing some studies through the book of the Acts of the Apostles over the radio, day by day. So I trust that you'll tune in tomorrow morning at 7:45. Also, since this was our communion Sabbath, it is our custom to have a retiring offering for the missionaries. Now, I forgot to announce this morning, and most people, of course, didn't know anything about the retiring offering. Now, the missionaries will not be allowed, or the missionary council and mission board will not be allowed to go unsupported. But since we have a very heavy commitment to our building program, it's a pity to have to dip into funds that should be going there. Just because I forgot to announce a retiring offering. So if you would like to help in the missions program of the Free Church, there will be a plate somewhere near the door, or doors, I think I should say. And if I have taken you by surprise, well, we'd be glad to accept an IOU as long as you put your name to it, and Tim Farr will hunt you down for its fulfillment. But please do remember that offering for the missionary endeavor of the Free Church. Now, Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Would be nice to live in a day and culture where that was the greeting of the hour instead of hi. I always have to laugh when Americans say hi. In Northern Ireland, they're likely to nod their head and say low. So when some of you get hi, low, it sort of sounds strange. But wouldn't it be nice to recognize the Lord in all these ways? And here they are, and he says, The Lord be with you. Doesn't matter what you're doing, it will be of no use unless the Lord is with you. And they answer, Not we're going on strike, give us a raise. But they answer, the Lord bless thee. Then verse 5. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And he sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to these verses from his precious word for his name's sake. Let's briefly bow in prayer. Father in heaven, as we turn now to thy word, we pray for the special help and anointing of the Spirit of God to make Christ clear and precious to this people. We pray, our God, that thou wilt take thy word and use it as the sword of the Spirit and to create conviction of sin in those who know not the Savior, and to draw out after Christ those who are yet far from grace. Lord, bless the gospel as it's preached tonight, and save souls, and do good to the saints. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure that the story of the book of Ruth is known to most of you as one of the great romances of Scripture. As I think of the characters in this book, it occurred to me that Boaz must go down in history as one of the very coolest of customers. He certainly was a man who knew how to keep his head. Just imagine yourself for a moment in Boaz's position, having met Ruth the Moabitess as she gleaned in his field. He later went and he lay down. It had been a hard day's work, gleaning there and harvesting there, rather, under the conditions that they had in Palestine at that time was certainly no easy work. So at the end of a long, hard day, he lies down, and finally
drops off to sleep.
Then at about midnight, he feels somewhat uncomfortable, a little uneasy. Something rather extraordinary has happened. You'll read of this in the third chapter of Ruth. And when his uneasiness brought him out of the land of slumber and he was fully awake, he noticed that huddled at his feet, there was a strange figure. Now that would be enough in the dead of night to give most men a heart attack. But Boaz was calm and he kept his head. And he noticed who the stranger was. She identified herself as Ruth the Moabitess, the widowed daughter-in-law of Naomi, one of Boaz's kindred. Quickly, the young woman explained her position. And quite simply, that position was that she was there, humbly and carefully, but successfully, to make a proposal of marriage. Now look at some of the Boazes around our church. I think we could do with a few Ruths to come and show them how the proposal should be made. But anyway, she was there to make a proposal of marriage. She was there to ask Boaz to fulfill the position of a kinsman redeemer. That was the position in ancient Israel whereby the nearest of kin would marry the widow of his departed kinsman, meeting all the legal requirements of his estate, and would raise seed in the name of the departed so that his name would not die out in Israel. And of course, since she had learned that Boaz was near of kin to her, Ruth came at Naomi's instructions, and she made the proposal of marriage. And you know, still Boaz kept his head. I think that's even more amazing. I could be well and truly taken aback by being wakened in the night by something moving at my feet that I didn't think should be there. But to find that something, make a proposal of marriage, I think would cause a few men a second thought. But you know, Boaz knew a good thing when he saw it, and he determined to accept the proposal. No doubt there were many things that wed with this man to lead him to accept Ruth as his wife. She had youth. I think it's very probably true that she had beauty. She certainly had industry. And from this little book we find that she had great fidelity. Now those are all outstanding characteristics. But there was one thing above all other things which I believe commended this young woman to Boaz. And you'll find that one thing in the verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 12. Something that Boaz had recognized in her. He spoke of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. This young woman, born a heathen, had come to trust under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. Now, Boaz certainly recognized the importance of that, and he showed a lot of wisdom. If I had time to digress in a few different directions this evening, I could point out that anybody who names the name of the Lord, if they ever think of marriage, they'd better marry someone who has a tremendously clear testimony to having come to trust under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. The Apostle Paul says that marriage should be in the Lord. And you know, unless it's in the Lord, it's going to be in trouble. In the Lord, Boaz saw that more than anything that commended Ruth to him. But thinking of the story in a wider context,
we could take time to show Christians what a proper attitude would be to a new convert coming into the church. When Boaz first met this young woman, he recognized that she had come out of Moab, that she had come to trust in the Lord, and so he encouraged her. He put her in the place where she could glean among the sheaves. He put her in a place of safety. He made every provision for her that he could make for her. Very often when a young convert comes among older Christians, all they get is carping criticism. All they will get is the careless attitude that's so prevalent among professing believers. I would to God that we had a few Boazes today who would go to those who have just left Moab and have just come in to trust in the Lord and encourage them and put them in the way of working for the Lord, put them in the way of getting food in the Lord, put them in the way of fellowship with the people of the Lord. Boaz certainly saw the necessity of that, and who knows, I would say probably that kindly attitude was what made Ruth willing to have him for a husband. But anyway, the story comes to hinge upon this fact, that Ruth offered Boaz the position and the privilege of the kinsman redeemer. And Boaz accepted that because this woman had such a testimony that she had come to trust under the wings of the Lord. We're going to examine that statement tonight. We're going to think upon it very simply, very directly. And I think as you examine this statement under the wings, coming to trust under the wings of the Lord God of Israel, you'll see what it really means to come to faith in Christ. For that's at the heart of this verse. Now, there's a lot of talk about coming to Jesus nowadays. There's a lot of talk about being born again nowadays. But I feel that there's a great ignorance of what the Scriptures intend us to understand by coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And I think when we look at this statement in its context, we will see what it means to come to faith. First of all, you will see very clearly that to come to exercise faith is first to receive the gospel of God's covenant grace. Notice, in the words of our text, the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. It was probably either from her first husband, Mahlon, or from Naomi, that Ruth first heard of the Lord God of Israel. And what a story it was that she had to hear. Can you imagine yourself in a position of being an Israelite, with all the rich history and heritage of the people of God, and now you're giving to a heathen for the first time the story of God's mighty acts? You're making known to that heathen, gripped in the blackness and darkness of heathen superstition, you're giving to that heathen the great message of the covenant God of Israel. I have no doubt that Naomi or Mahlon, as the case may be, would have started right back at the beginning, told the story of the Old Testament and the revelation of the Lord Jehovah. But I have equally no doubt that the story that they told would have been a story largely around that great episode that really made the children of Israel a nation. When God, that dreadful night in Egypt, covered them by the blood of the atonement, and as the avenging death angel went through the land, every Israelitish home was safe because God had said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I can think of great excitement and great joy in the heart of an Israelite like Naomi as she would tell the message of the Lord God of Israel. to this young Moabitish woman. You see, what was happening was that the gospel of God's grace and God's covenant mercy, the gospel of blood atonement, the gospel of forgiveness of sins, the gospel of a reconciliation with God and a new relationship established on the ground of a blood sacrifice, that gospel was being put over in the simplest of terms to win the heart of this young woman. That's what she received. The story of grace. The story of a continuing provision. The story of the mighty exploits of the Lord on behalf of his people against their adversaries and his. In a word, Ruth heard the way of life. You know, that's always the first ingredient in coming to faith. Always. Now, I want to be old-fashioned in this. I want to be very, very strict in this. And whether you agree with me or whether you don't agree with me is not really going to cause me too much concern. I have the Bible for this. It is useless to go through the charade that we see around us nowadays of inviting men to Jesus Christ when you have never even told them the gospel. It's useless. And all these decisions for the sake of decisions, to make an evangelist or a ministry look good, they're a curse upon the land. I watched a charismatic. I do this now and again just to see what they're up to. Get your mind tied in a knot as to listen to that garbage that's put out in the name of religion. But I listened to a charismatic for 2 or 3 minutes, and one reason why I listened to him is he should have had more sense, for he came from Northern Ireland. But he had no more sense. And there he was, plastic smile, Hollywood grin. Man, I detest film star personalities acting out the joy of the Lord, acting out a passion for souls. There's one famous, I don't think I'll need to name her, but one famous lady who has this great passion for souls, and the tears start to run, but quickly the handkerchief has to come in case it makes the mascara run as well. That really doesn't sit well with me. But this fellow had a runner. He was talking to this runner and how he could run so long and so difficult to run and all this. But you see, he could do anything. He had this great mental attitude. He could do anything. And there they were going on talking, and you know, what you need is the Lord to get you out of your defeat and let you know that you can do anything. He could play football for some great team. He could do anything. And then comes up on their little screen, if you need help, call. And then they threw in a verse or two of scripture to encourage you to call. I said to my wife, I really think I should have called that number and said, hello, I really feel that I could beat Jimmy Connors. But I'm not fulfilling my potential. Can you do anything to help me? And then when she gave me the answer, I should have asked her, now have you ever beaten Jimmy Connors? But you know, that's the crazy thing. I was grieved to see the gospel of Christ and the name of God's Son and the victory of the Spirit of God brought down to the level of this third-rate psychology. Now tell me, where's the use in getting them to make a decision when you've spent the last 15 or 20 minutes telling them, you can do it? You can do it. Oh, you can do better. You can fulfill your potential. You can have a fulfilled life. You can do it. You can, my friend. Where would the use in such a decision be? I want to tell you, coming to faith in Jesus Christ is based first and foremost on a presentation of the gospel. Ruth could not come until she knew the Lord God of Israel. What we need today is a preaching of Jesus Christ. The Plymouth Brethren back in Britain used to have a good saying. I don't mean to say that they don't have this anymore, because I think they do. But they used to have a good saying, and in the early days of that movement, the evangelistic thrust was very strong. They didn't have very many educated preachers. Didn't suffer too much for it, mind you. I know uneducated men in that movement who have never been to school beyond about 6th or 7th grade. But they know the Bible better than many a theological professor. But these men, when they would set out to preach, they used to preach what they called the three R's. Ruin by the fall. Regeneration by the Spirit. Redemption by the blood. Now let me tell you, my friend, when you stick to that sort of preaching, you're not going to get too far away from what God's Word has to say to the sinner. There's a need today to get back to the gospel. My friend, if you're in this meeting tonight and you're still in your sins, let me tell you that the gospel is contained in a nutshell in those three R's. Ruin. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Regeneration by the Spirit of God. Jesus said, ye must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Redemption by the blood. The Lord Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, my friend, you need to know that you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ is God's ordained way of salvation, that regeneration coming to that new life in Christ is the work of the Spirit of God. Romans 10 and 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So to come to faith in Christ is first of all to receive the gospel of God's covenant grace. I don't want to labor this point, for time is moving. But let me tell you, you cannot be a Christian, therefore, you cannot have faith in Jesus Christ while rejecting this old book. That's where you get the gospel. My friend, there's no such thing as faith in Jesus Christ while rejecting the message of that book. If you have come to faith, then you have come to believe what God says. You believe the gospel in all its fullness. And don't let any fancy preacher try to make the gospel just one little part of the Bible and say you can dismiss the rest. It's not true. It's the first thing in receiving Christ, it's receiving the gospel. Second thing, what it means to come to faith in Christ, is to place all your trust in the all-powerful grace of God. Notice that Ruth came to trust under the wings of the Lord God of Israel, under his wings. Now that's a very picturesque and significant statement. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 11 and 12, we read, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange god with him." You see, the Lord is saying that just as an eagle would stir herself and spread her wings over her nest, protecting her young, so the Lord covers with his wings, his all-sufficient and all-powerful grace all who come to trust in him. The Lord Jesus took up the very same theme in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. And in verse 37, he cried, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered together thy children, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Coming to trust under the wings of the Lord is coming to put your trust and faith in his all-powerful grace. Just see what the picture means. It means, quite obviously, that you're covered by Jesus Christ. When the hen gathers her chicks under her wings, they nestle close to the mother's breast and they're covered by her wings. When you have this theme of covering in the Bible, it's always connected with atonement. In fact, the Old Testament word to cover is to atone. It's very simple. The covering of Christ is the covering of his blood. It's the covering of his atonement. That atonement which was graciously made on Calvary's cross for us in our sins. We had no merit, no claim on God, but out of the sovereign good pleasure of his will, Christ died for the ungodly. When you come to trust in Christ, you come under his covering, under his atonement. And of course, when you come to trust in Christ, you find all your security in him. When a man trusts in Christ, he reaches the end of himself. When a man trusts in Christ, he's no longer boasting of what he has done. There is no hint of works righteousness or works religion. My friend, this is in many ways the most vital subject connected with the gospel that needs to be preached today. Upon what do you base your hope of heaven? If tonight you were to go to stand before God, what would your plea be? I want you to think of that. When I ask people what is the basis of your hope for heaven, I find that too often the first words of the answer are something like this: well, I have done something. My friend, the basis of my plea for heaven is Christ has done everything. That's the all-important thing. Christ is our righteousness. And when you come to faith in Christ, when you come to trust under the wings of Christ, you are in Christ for your security, in Christ for your righteousness, in Christ for your merit to stand before God. That's what it is to come to faith in Christ. And thank God, when you come there, you'll find that you're trusting him to be protected by his omnipotent grace. Trusting under the Lord's wings. What wings are the wings of God? You know, wings in creation are a wonderful thing. You think of a bird, and even in the smallest bird, relatively speaking, those wings are swift and strong. The architecture of a wing took God Almighty to create. I didn't realize it, but I was reading that in Europe, even such a little bird as a carrier pigeon had been timed, leaving one part of France for another, and it covered a distance of 90 miles in 1 hour. I didn't realize that a pigeon could go that fast, even a carrier pigeon. But these wings, they're a wonderful creation, and God uses them as a picture of his grace very deliberately.
Can we not say that the wings of God are swift wings? God rideth in the heavens for our help. Our need is urgent. A great American preacher of the last century, when he was preaching along this line of urgency, looked at his congregation and he said, "What we need is an Almighty God now." If you're in this meeting tonight and you're not a Christian, and your sin is weighing you down to hell, and your guilt is like a Mount Everest against you, and the devil is snapping at your heels, and death has almost caught you in its clammy embrace, what do you need? You need the urgency of an intervention of God now. Thank God his wings are swift wings. Speedily he comes to the help of his people. Speedily he comes. And I think that we ought to really emphasize this. As soon as there's a cry from a needy soul, thank God the wings of God are heard stirring. And God is there to answer. If you're in this meeting tonight, remember, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's speedy and swift wings. It's a lovely thought that they're broad wings. You think of some of the great eagles, the wingspan of 7 or 8 feet, how majestic they look. They're nothing to the wings of God. How broad are the wings of God? So broad that underneath them, all the millions of our race can find a place. So broad are the wings of God that if you started right at the beginning of time and took all the saints from Abel downwards, all those saints in all their myriads find a place under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. You think of all the great evangelistic efforts that are going on in the world today. And mind, this is not the heyday of evangelism by any means. You think of those who are trying to reach the Muslims, and they're inviting Muslims to Christ. Others, and they are going into Roman Catholic countries, and they're inviting Roman Catholics to Christ. Others, and they're inviting the seamen to Christ. Others going down into the ghettos of the city to invite the poor to Christ. Others going around university campuses, inviting them to Christ. All across the world, in every place, my, the gospel is going out inviting the millions to Christ. And let me say this, if every man who ever heard the gospel were to respond to the call and say, "O Lamb of God, I come," yet the wings of God would be broad enough. There's room for every penitent sinner. Thank God. The words of the Savior, "And yet there is room. Stand forth like beacon lights today, encouraging sinners to come to him." When you do come, I want to tell you there's room for all your cares. There's room for all your burdens. There's room for all your distresses. When you come to trust under the wings of the Lord Jehovah, you'll find they're broad enough where you can get in, get close to the Lord, and find that he'll meet every need of the soul. Thank God they're strong wings. When I preach the wings of the Lord, I'm preaching that the Lord is the Lord God, mighty to save. He's the one who can bear you up. Doesn't matter how low you've fallen. Doesn't matter how stained your life has become. Doesn't matter how ungodly you are. He can bear you up. He can set you finally in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, they're strong wings. But you ought always to think not only of the strength of those wings in protecting the people of God, but in destroying the enemies. Some of the great birds of the earth, with a flap of their wings, can inflict great injury or even death. I know in Britain, where you'd have some of the protected swans, they come to be great, great beasts.
rather than birds. I've seen them when they take off and start flying and they get into places in a place like Belfast where they oughtn't to be. I want to tell you, you steer clear of them. If one of those great wings were to catch you in the forearm, you wouldn't damage the wing, but you'd spend a few hours in hospital. You think of the wings of God. With a flap of the wing of God, the whole antediluvian world sank in the flood of his wrath. Just took a flap of the wing of God, and the great Babylon came tumbling down, and that great empire, which was so strong as to be indestructible, was destroyed and overcome in a night. In the last century, a little Frenchman strutted across Europe, and he was going to conquer the world. The flap of God's wing, Napoleon Bonaparte was gone. This century, Adolf Hitler was going to reshape history, rewrite history, and remake the world according to his plan. The flap of God's wing, he was gone. My friend, I want to tell you that the Lord God, who is mighty to save, is mighty in battle. I just want to put this to you tonight, that you either come to trust under the wings of the Lord God of Israel and find salvation and grace, or that strength of God which is able to save will be exerted to damn. They're strong wings. Come to faith in Christ is to receive the message. It is to trust your soul entirely to the all-powerful grace of God. Under his wings you come to trust. But let me say this in closing, that if you come to trust under God's wings, then there is a leaving of the old life and a setting out on the new life with the Lord. In order to come to trust under the wings of the Lord, Ruth had to leave father and mother and the land of her nativity. The old places were gone. The old life was forsaken. I want to tell you, friend, Ruth could not claim to be trusting under the wings of the Lord God of Israel if she would not forsake Moab. Her sister-in-law, who had had all the same opportunities as she had had, did not come to trust under the wings of the Lord God, and she stayed in Moab. My friend, what I'm saying is the biblical doctrine of repentance. In order to have faith, there is repentance, and in order to have repentance, there is faith. You can't have one without the other. In theology, there's been a long-standing debate as to which comes first, faith or repentance. And like most other fine theological debates, it says more for men's ability to waste time than their common sense. When you lift a penny, well, I'll not try to describe the American penny. I could speak better about the British currency. When we would lift a penny in Britain, we would have on one side the Queen's head. On the other side, you've got the obverse side of the coin and the little design there. Now, when you lift a penny, what do you lift? The side with the Queen's head or the side with the design? You lift both. And unless you have both, you don't have a penny. So it is, my friend, with faith and repentance. One is the other side of the coin. And you can't have one without the other. If you are to come to trust under the wings of the Lord God of Israel, then there is a saying farewell to the world. There is a repentance of sin. There's a turning of your back upon Moab. And there's a setting out on a new life of fellowship with Christ. Salvation is not a decision in a meeting. Salvation is not a tear shed as the organist or the pianist plays some nice music. Salvation, my friend, is not merely going through the motions that some evangelist has drummed up. Salvation is repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. That, my friend, is entering into life. I wonder tonight, have you come to trust under the wings of the Lord God of Israel? I wonder tonight, my friend, are you in the one place of safety where a sinner can be? Are you in the one place of covering? Are you in the one place that God will deal mercifully and favorably with you? Are you in Christ? Or are you still way back in Moab? Are you still way back in heathenism? Are you still way back in sin? Or you may try to mask it with a little bit of the powder and paint of religion. Just as the mortician in some places will paint the face of a corpse, doesn't make it anything else but a corpse. So your religion will not make you anything else but a sinner. Are you still back there in your sin? Or have you honestly come to trust under the wings of the Lord God of Israel? If not, I wonder, will you come to him tonight? Has God spoken to your heart to give you a desire to entrust your soul to Christ? To abandon all hope in any other direction? To say, O Lamb of God, I come to thee. I have no other hope, no other help, no other merit, no other righteousness, no other thing in which I trust. It's Christ for me. Trust this evening that you'll make sure you come to the Savior, and by simple faith in him, enter in to life eternal. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed in prayer. In just a moment or two, this meeting will be over, and you'll be free to leave it. You know, the big question is, how will you leave it? Will you leave it sheltering in Christ? Or will you leave it still in your sin? My friend, if you're in the meeting unsaved, the call of the gospel is, come unto me, said the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, I will give you rest. The promise of the gospel is, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Make sure tonight you come to Christ. You cry to God to have mercy on you. You know, if you're sitting in this meeting and you're not saved and your old heart's unmoved, it's time you started to cry to God that he would soften that heart. Aye, and change that heart. And give you grace to repent and grace to cry to him for salvation. I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. If you'd like to be saved, or if you'd like to know more of the things of God, or if you'd like some literature that will enable you to go and ponder what the gospel says even more, stay and have a word with me. I'd be glad to help you. Don't go away unsaved. What a tragedy to hear the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest, and yet to go away without trusting under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. May you come. May you be saved tonight for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Father, bless thy word. Give fruit for the preaching of it. And after the feeble and faltering voice of man is silent, Lord, speak on to each and every waiting heart. We ask thee, O Lord, for fruit
that will remain, give the grace of repentance and faith and turn souls to the Lord Jesus. Lord, hear our cry. Part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought children, both this night and until our Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.